Men, looking back at verse number one where we read, the Bible reads, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, we have a very interesting collection of verses here that Solomon is describing for us, and he's basically giving us this idea that mourning is better than laughter, or being in sorrow is better than joy, which would go against what you would think is just naturally how you feel or how you think. You would think, I want to be happy. I want to have joy. I want to have, you know, excitement in my life. But what we're digging out of this scripture and what we're going to dig out of this passage is the reality that sorrow is better than laughter in a lot of ways. Now, specifically, how it's better is it helps you become a better person. Notice that it says in verse number 3, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So it's actually saying that somehow sorrow makes you a better person. And that is because joy, laughter, mirth, and all these things are simply vanity. They don't really add anything to your life. Yet that's what most people constantly seek out, isn't it? They just want to watch TV. They just want to watch some kind of an entertainment show. They just want to be entertained and have joy and happiness. Yet while we need happiness and we need joy in our lives, it's not going to make you a better person overall. What actually makes you a better person is sorrow or difficulty. Taking your life seriously, going through struggles is what actually makes you better. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Pain Builds Character. Pain builds character. Now, what is character? Character, according to the dictionary, is the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. I would liken the word character, it could possibly be a neutral word, but typically when people think of the word character, they think of it in a positive sense. If I said this person's lacking character, what am I trying to emphasize? I'm emphasizing the fact they have no morals, they have no principles, they're an unscrupulous person. And so according to the dictionary, character is basically what makes you who you are, distinct from others. I've heard some people define character as doing right when no one is looking. Doing right when no one is looking. That is what character really is. And pain is what actually builds that character. Now let's get into this verse here, verse 5. It says this, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So my first point in how pain builds character is pain building character is through preaching. Through preaching. Notice that it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. This is something negative. Rebuke is being told that you're wrong very strongly. Hey, you're wrong. This is what you're doing is wrong, or some type of condemnation. But it's saying it's better to hear that than to hear some kind of a song of fools. Now, obviously, a song is more pleasant than rebuke, okay? But what it's trying to emphasize and teach you is that this is going to make you a better person. Yet, I feel like most churches today, they've devolved to just a song of fools when you show up on Sunday morning, and they're not interested in the rebuke of the wise. They're not interested in being told what they do that's wrong. While they can give lip service to the things of God, they end up rejecting doctrine, instruction, and correction, which is what the Bible emphasizes. Go to Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9 in your Bible. Now, the song of the fools, this could be looked at in two different ways. A fool in the Bible is someone who's not saved. That's, you know, anybody that's not saved is considered foolish, okay, according to the scriptures. And so there's a lot of people that aren't even saved, yet Christians today love their music. And they'll even sing it in their churches. They masquerade themselves as a Christian artist, yet they don't even believe in Christianity. You got people like Lauren Daigle, who's like this top Christian artist, this top Christian singer, and, you know, even when people say she's a Christian artist, she's like, I don't like that label. You know, I don't like that title or whatever. You know, and they'll ask her questions about doctrine, and she just won't answer. Why? Because she's not interested in doctrine. She's interested in the song of fools today. You got people like Hillsong, who are virtually sung in every church. That's like a big non-denom church. Any of these major churches, they all sing their songs. Yet, the people in their band, they're not godly. They don't love the Lord. They're not even saved. It's the song of fools today. They can take portions of the scripture, they can take the name of Jesus, and they can make a catchy tune, but at the end of the day, they're not even spirit-filled. They don't even know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to divide on doctrine. They don't want to preach what the Bible says. They're never going to rebuke you. If you read the Psalms, you're going to be rebuked quickly. When is the last time you heard a song by Hillsong and you're like, wow, I felt really rebuked by that song? There's no rebuke involved in that. It's just all happy and joy and, you know, just gleefulness. In fact, some song, Oceans, I hate that song. It's stupid. It's not even catchy, okay? I just despise everything about it. But, you know, some of these bands and some of these churches, you know, they literally just hire unsaved musicians just to play in their bands. I'm not joking. Like, they'll just put out ads like, guitar, we need a bass guitarist. And they don't have any in the congregation. They need bass guitar on Sunday morning. So they'll just get Joe Blow bass guitarist. Who cares if he's even saved? And I mean, even from their perspective, they would admit like, well, we're working on him. You know, we're trying to get him saved and whatever. It's literally, they come to hear the song of fools. They'll just get someone that can sing pretty, someone that looks good, someone that can play the drums, whatever. They get them from their rock band and they get them to play for the Christian music in the Sunday morning song. That's not what church is about. And it's not going to make you better. You don't get better by just singing these songs. You know, just, oh, I surrender. Surrender to what? They just get up and they just repeat these montages of nothingness, these vanity lines. That doesn't make you better. But you know what can make you better is someone pointing out sin in your life. Someone saying, hey, you got this wrong in your life. This is against the Bible. This is against the scriptures. And you need to stop doing that, or you need to start doing something else. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, the word instant there, what you have to understand about the word instant means pressing or urgency. So you're preaching urgent messages. You're pressing the importance of God's word, even when it doesn't really, you know, feel like it's in season. Even when it doesn't feel like it's pressing, even when it doesn't feel like it's on the horizon, you make it feel like it's on the horizon. You make it seem like this is the most important thing because it is. It doesn't matter what your feelings are. It doesn't matter what's going on in the climate around you, your environment. God's word is applicable today, and we need to preach the word of God because it's going to build character in people. Hard preaching builds character. But let me tell you this, sometimes it hurts. Look at Matthew 9, verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, we have to understand about this verse is Jesus Christ is pointing out a lot of things. Our primary context would be that of salvation. He's pointing out the fact that if you don't even realize you're in danger of hell, if you don't even realize that you have some kind of a need for a Savior, why would you then ask Jesus Christ to save you? Right? He uses the carnal example of, I'm perfectly healthy, why in the world would I go to the doctor? You shouldn't, okay? He says they don't need to. If you're perfectly whole, you don't need a doctor. But if your arm's blown off, you're like, where's the doctor? All right? You're choking on something. You're hurt. You're bleeding. You've got some kind of an illness. You can't breathe. Whatever your problem is, then you say, you know what? I need some medical assistance. And then you go seek medical attention. But there's no point in seeking medical attention if you don't realize you have a problem. He's saying that spiritually. If you don't realize you're not saved, why would you ever ask for salvation? That's why it's important when we go out and preach the gospel that we show them that they're a sinner deserving of hell. Otherwise, why would they need to get saved? Right. We must emphasize that they're a sinner needing to get saved so that they can seek a remedy. But the same concept can be applied to us after salvation. Same concept can be applied to us even though we're going to heaven no matter what. And the reality is that sometimes people, they don't realize their need for the things of God or Christianity or to change things in their life. Because they're not aware of them. They're unaware of the sinfulness of them. They don't realize how bad they still are, or the sins that they have that are dragging them down, or the problems that they are experiencing are because of their sin. Isaiah 58, you don't have to turn there, go to Matthew 12. Isaiah 58, the Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. What a great verse. But what we pick out of this, he says, show them. Meaning what? They're not really aware. They're unaware of their sinfulness. They're unaware of their transgression. They're unaware of their problem. That's the point of hard preaching, is to point out the problems that people have, the sins that they're committing, so then they would need remedy. They would seek a remedy. They would seek to become better. If you only are told everything you do is great, I mean, you're Donald Trump, you know. You're the best at everything. You know, he's just so wonderful. He loves the Bible more than anybody. He knows more than anybody. He doesn't need to seek a savior. He was in an interview asked, have you ever asked for forgiveness for your sins? And Donald Trump's just like, you know, what if I do something, you know, I just try to keep doing things better, you know. He can't even answer. He's like, have you ever asked for forgiveness of any of your sins? And he's just like, more or less words asking, like, he's like, I've never sinned, so, you know, I don't really know why I would ask for it. He's basically like the embodiment of this verse in the sense that he doesn't even think he needs a doctor. He doesn't need a savior. Yet, you just let the Bible fall open, Donald Trump, you'll probably find some rebuke pretty quickly. But look at Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So Jesus Christ is preaching, and he's preaching hard, and the Pharisees are offended. The Pharisees don't like his preaching. The Pharisees realize it's pain. It's pain when Jesus Christ points out how wicked they are. It's painful when he marks them in the crowd, even. And he says, hey, the long robe that you got on there, it's you, buddy. It's the Pharisees. He keeps preaching out against the Pharisees. And at the end of the day, hard preaching, which I'll keep emphasizing this, is three things. It has to be biblical, it has to be corrective, but it has to be specific. And when you do that, it's going to be painful, uncomfortable, and offensive. But you know what? It should be offensive because it's biblical. Some people don't understand hard preaching. They think hard preaching is just being a jerk. Hard preaching is not being a jerk. It's not just trying to offend people for the cause of, or for the sake of offending people. It's preaching the word of God. And if it ends up offending people, what is Jesus Christ's attitude? Let them alone. Oh man, did you know they got offended by you preaching what the Bible says? It's too bad. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. I mean, really, is what Jesus Christ's attitude is. Now, if I offend somebody because I'm a jerk, if I offend somebody because I'm rude, because I do something that's wrong or sinful, I should be concerned about that. I should try to make amends with that person. But if I preach the Bible and people are offended by what God said, by what the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, let them alone. They're going to go jump off a cliff. They're going to go into a ditch when they can't hear the instruction of God's word. That's their problem, not my problem. And notice, you know the reason is that they couldn't stand Jesus Christ preaching? Because they lacked character. They weren't allowing Jesus Christ preaching to help build them character, and because they lack character, they cannot endure hard preaching. Those who have no character despise hard preaching. Let me prove this. Go to John chapter 3, John chapter number 3 in your Bible. This is why it's important to endure hard preaching. And you say, what's hard preaching again? It's biblical, it's corrective, and it's specific. It's really just what the Bible emphasized, what all the prophets did. It's what Jesus Christ did. He preached the Bible. He preached correction, and it was very specific to their sin. It was specific to the person. He was calling things out. He named names. Now, there's a problem. When you don't have any character, you don't want to go through that type of experience because it's going to be very painful. Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Notice, he doesn't want to hear the rebuke of the wise. He doesn't want his sinfulness to be exposed. He doesn't want to realize how bad he really is. So he hides from it, because he lacks character. But those that actually desire the truth, those that actually desire the light, what does it say in verse 21? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, so that he can find out how great he is. Nope, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So the person that actually desires the truth, he doesn't really care how bad or good he is as much as he just wants to know the reality. He just wants to see what's really going on. Am I doing right? Am I doing wrong? He wants to see, are my deeds in the right light? I don't want to just go my whole life and wonder, well, I hope I served God correctly. Or to have served God incorrectly my whole life, being deceived and thinking I was doing that which was right, I was just too afraid to check it with the scriptures. I was too afraid to check it with light and make sure that what I was doing was good. But you know, when you're always concerned with the light, when you're always concerned with the truth, it's going to help build character in your life. It's going to help you be on the right path and make sure that your works are good. No matter how ugly the past is, we should be ones who seek truth. Go to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. Why? Because the pain of preaching can build character in your life. People who have the greatest character can endure the hardest sermons. People that have zero character cannot endure hard preaching for a second. They immediately are offended. They immediately want to leave the church. Look, I've witnessed it. I've seen other people just walk out of a service just based on what's being preached. Now, and not because it was like false doctrine or heresy. Hey, I'll join you, okay? But because they were offended by the preaching. They didn't like something that was said from the scriptures, from the Bible. And so they're offended and they just can't handle it because they have no character. But what we should do is we should desire hard preaching. We should desire rebuke. We should desire reproof. We should desire for light to be shown on our lives to see what kind of person you really are. From the scriptures, not from man's opinion, not from the mirror that you hang up on your wall, not from the Snapchat filter. That thing lies to you. That thing tries to make you look better than you really are. No, you need the light of God's word to expose you so you can see what you really look like. The perfect law of liberty. When you look and you realize, wow, I'm not doing so hot. I'm not doing so good. Now, we're going to get a story here of a woman who honestly doesn't have a good past. But look what happens. It says in verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? So Jesus Christ using a parable and rebuking the self-righteous. He says in verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto him, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now what a profound truth we see in the scriptures. We see Simon, he's looking at this woman, bowing down, you know, wiping Jesus Christ's feet, and he in himself is thinking, I can't believe Jesus Christ would let her touch him. You know, what is he doing? And he's saying, well, you're not doing that for me. You haven't helped me out. I came in. You didn't wash my feet. You aren't doing anything good for me. And even though, yeah, she might be a worse sinner than you are, Simon, you know what? She loves me a lot more too. And she appreciates what Jesus Christ has done for her. She appreciates the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. She appreciates God's mercy. She appreciates God's forgiveness. Why? Because she realizes how sinful she really is. Yeah. She knows that she's wicked. She knows that she's evil. That's why she's just bowing down on the ground. She doesn't even feel worthy to talk to him like a normal person. And those who actually understand how sinful and wicked they are come to God humbly, not thinking, oh, of course I deserve Jesus Christ to come to my house. Of course I deserve him. You know, imagine Jesus Christ comes to your house and he's like, you haven't even offered me a beverage. You haven't even greeted me when you came in. You haven't been nice to me. You haven't been shaking my hand. You'd feel pretty bad. The Lord Jesus Christ coming over and you're not even being hospitable to him. Just thinking like he's lucky he's at my house. It's like, what is this? Is Jesus, okay? You're lucky he's anywhere near you. But what some people get out of this story, and this is what I always was taught, and it's bizarro, but I was taught in this story, that you basically need to be a really sinful person to like serve Jesus Christ a lot in your life. It was weird. I grew up in these non-denominational churches, and they would read this story, and they would go through it, and then they would try to get people who had the worst testimony of their entire life to come up and share their testimony. I was a gangbanger, and I was involved in all these drugs, and I was killing people, but then I found Jesus, and now I'm going to serve him so much. And I remember, honestly, I remember being a young kid, you know, teenager, and I would hear these stories, and I would hear this portion of the scripture, and I would think, I'm never going to be greatly used by God because I don't have that sinful of a past. Because everybody they brought up was always just like, you know, a crack whore or a drug dealer or a gangbanger, or like they committed fornication with everybody on the street block. You know, they were like an atheist or something. And I'm just thinking like, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I got saved at age 5 at church. You know, I lied to my parents. You know, I realized that Santa Claus was a fraud at a young age. I mean, I'm just thinking like my testimony isn't like as cool. It's not as grandiose. You know, I didn't turn from all this wickedness and evil, and, you know, and obviously I was sinful. Okay, I'm not trying to say I wasn't. But in comparison to these people, it was just like, wow. And I honestly, and you got the feeling from this, like you can't be greatly used by God unless you have this horrible story that you turn from. And even the pastors, because you know what the church taught? Lordship, salvation. So every single pastor, you read their bio, it's like, I was a horrible, wicked person, and then I surrendered to Jesus Christ, you know. I gave my life to him. And it's like, he wasn't interested. He wanted you to take his life. He wanted you to receive eternal life. There's nothing you had to offer to him. He's not interested in your filthy rag, my friend. But what we can actually understand about the scripture, okay, that's a bad idea. That's not what the scriptures teaches, okay? And I thought that I need to be rescued from an awful life to serve God, but that is not what the scriptures teach. This is what we can learn from this parable. This is what we can gain from it, is that when we humble ourselves with the Word of God and we realize how sinful we really are, the more we're going to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter number 17. I do not believe that this is teaching you have to have that sinful of a past to truly appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not what this is teaching. I believe that you and your children should try and strive for the greatest testimony, period. You say, I didn't even know about sin. I was ignorant of sin. I grew up in a godly Christian home. I went to church 3 times a week. I studied the scriptures. I did every single Bible memory verse that they had at Steadfast Baptist. I got an ice cream every Wednesday, you know. And then I got the special prize. And we should strive for the greatest possible testimony. Don't take this scripture and try to justify sin and wickedness. Justify a wicked past. Or think that it's somehow better than a godly Christian upbringing. That is false. Timothy was raised in a godly Christian home, and he's a great Christian, okay? And the Apostle Paul, while he did have sins in his life, he was raised in a very strict home, and in his mind thought he was serving God, okay? And I can liken that. I mean, I was raised to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I was raised to love God, even though I was ignorant of a lot of things in the Bible. I was wrong about certain things. But that's not a bad upbringing. That's a good upbringing, is someone that is striving to love the Lord and serving God. But what you need to do is you need to humble yourself with the scriptures daily, though. Because there's a tendency for people that are given all this godliness as a heritage, they're raised in a godly Christian home, to think that they're better than other people, to think that they're more godly than other people, to think that they just kind of deserve the things that have been given to them. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. And it shall be with him, this is talking about a king, when they raise up a king. And he shall read there in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So it's giving an admonition to a king, saying when you set up a king, that king needs to make sure that he makes a copy. He had to write an entire copy of the Bible. That's a lot of effort. And then he had to read it every single day. What was the purpose? The purpose is verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. There's a tendency when you're in a position of elevation to think that you're better than other people. Oh, I'm the king. Of course I'm better, or I'm more godly or more righteous or better than other people. But what actually humbles you is the Bible. When you read the scriptures, you realize how sinful you are. You realize how wicked you are. You realize how much you rebel against God every single day. We're so far from Christ's righteousness, it's not even funny. Yet people get this delusional idea that they're somehow close, that they're somehow, well, I'm pretty godly, I'm pretty right, I'm not like this woman over here. Well, in God's comparison, you're both filthy. You're both very wicked. And so that pain of realizing how wicked you are is actually going to build character in your life, and it's going to help you appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ more. That's why you need hard preaching. There's so many people today, they feel like they're doing good with the Lord Jesus Christ, yet if they heard a hard sermon, they would realize, whoa, I'm not doing so hot. Whoa, that's what the Bible says? Whoa, the thought of foolishness is sin? The thought of foolishness. Anybody had conquered that one? Yeah, I didn't think so. That's like moment by moment. The thought of foolishness, that's a hard one. That one, I don't believe you'll ever conquer that one. You'll conquer that one through the grave when you get resurrected again. But we need preaching because it helps us realize our sinfulness, which allows us to love God more. Think about this. Hard preaching enables you to love God more by realizing how sinful you are. You realize how much mercy and grace God actually gives unto you. Because it could be easy for us to sit here and be like, well, California needs a lot of grace, you know, but Texas is good. It's like, look, they're both wicked. Obviously, one's worse than the other. We know. All right, I'm just kidding. But hey, there's natural disasters everywhere in the whole world. The whole world lieth in wickedness is what the Bible says. Wake up today. Hey, you're not better than the Gentiles. You are the Gentiles. You're not better than the Jews. You're not better than anybody. I don't care what skin color you have. I don't care what height, whose parents. I don't care what upbringing you think you had. You're a wicked sinner. We all are. But you know what? When you realize how sinful you are, it'll help you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll help you realize His mercy and His grace in your daily life. And what I love about this is I don't have to now feel down about having a good upbringing. I can just say, you know what? I just need to read the scriptures and keep reminding myself about what I really am. And another thing we could take, though, is those that do have a bad upbringing. Let's say you really did. Let's say you're like, that story resonated with me because I did have a horrible upbringing. I did do a lot of sinful things in my past. Well, realize that you have a great capacity to love God then. That pain of that suffering, of the consequences of your actions, can actually stir you up to serve God. Because I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of people in an independent, fundamental Baptist church where they had a pretty rough upbringing, but they're on fire for God. They're in the church and they're serving the Lord. They're really appreciative of church. They really appreciate that someone wants to teach them the Bible. They appreciate the fundamentals. They appreciate soul winning. And then you see other people, they've raised IFB and they are lukewarm. They're not appreciative of what they have. They haven't been out in the jungle. They didn't sit up, they didn't go to Joel Osteen's church, okay? They didn't go to the Pentecostal church where everybody's running around like a crazy. They didn't go to the Catholic church where the priest is a pedophile. They didn't go to an atheist home where they were taught all kinds of lies. They didn't have to watch CNN every single day of their life, you know. That kind of a filth. They didn't vote for Joe Biden, you know, a few years ago or whatever. And realize how bad, you know, it is out there. And so a lot of times, they're not that fired up. They don't appreciate the things of God. They don't appreciate hard preaching. You know, when you preach against the false prophet, those that were raised IFB, they just think, oh. But the person that was actually listening to that guy as a false prophet back in the day and was kind of deceived by him, he's like, this is great. I wish I had heard this earlier in my life. I wish he had exposed this guy earlier in my life so that I could have been warned and I could have gotten out from that bondage of his false preaching. And so we should not despise prophesying today, but rather we should embrace them, because whatever pain may come from hard preaching, and it will hurt, it's going to build character in your life. It's going to help you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Mary Magdalene. Go to Proverbs 9. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her. But you know what's different about her than other women? She followed Jesus around and served him. Notice there wasn't all these really godly women, quote unquote, that had lived all these godly lives going around following Jesus and serving him. But you know who did? Mary Magdalene. And that should be a rebuke to you if you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because if she can, why can't you? Oh, if you're so godly, then prove it. But notice, hey, when you realize how wicked you were, or how sinful you were, or the problems that you had, allow that to stir something up inside of you and say, wow, I need to serve Jesus Christ with my life. Look what he's done for me. Look how much he's blessed me. How about the woman at the well? Very sinful person. Where is thy husband? What if she had said, he's at work? How many husbands do you have? Just one. She would have been like, I don't think you're a prophet. That's just, you know, she would have just gone on. But this woman being sinful and in pointing out all the sin in her life caused a good reaction in her. She said, thou art a prophet. She asked for the living waters. And then she goes to the story and she's like, hey, everybody, he knew all my sinful past. And she gets people saved. She inspires people to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice some of the most sinful people in the Bible actually end up being used greatly by God. You know what that tells me is no matter what your past is, you can serve God greatly. Yeah. And really the danger is those that have not had a very sinful past, you need to be careful that you don't get complacent. You need to be careful. And you say, well, how can I fix that? Read more Bible. Hear more hard preaching and realize you have problems too. Realize you're sinful too, because it's easy to find someone more sinful than you. But you know what? There's only one that we can look to for righteousness' sake, and that's Jesus. And when you start looking at Jesus' righteousness, you start realizing how bad you are, how evil and wicked you are, and the deceits of your heart. Now, Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. We should desire rebuke. And the person that actually desires truth will love rebuke because they don't want to do things that are wrong. They don't want to destroy their lives. They don't want to be displeasing to God. And so if someone can rebuke you from the scriptures, you should not despise that person. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul for a moment. So my first point is what? Pain builds character through preaching. God uses preaching of the Bible to build character in people. The less preaching you hear, probably the less character you have. The less Bible you read, the less character you have. The less you know the scriptures, the less character that you have. And the least you know about God and the things of God, the least you're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments, is what the Bible says. And those that have a hard life, you should use that as motivation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to be appreciative of what he's done for you. And if you feel like you're not sinful, read the Bible. Read Proverbs. Read about Jesus Christ's life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, what you have to understand about this is I believe that the Apostle Paul is clearly being exaggerative about himself. But I believe he's being genuine. Okay, so we have to understand this. Is the Apostle Paul truly the chief of sinners? Is he really worse than Judas? No, it's not even close. Is he really worse? Was he really a worse sinner than Pilate and Herod? Was he really a worse sinner than the Antichrist? Okay, than Pharaoh? Is he? No, but in his mind, what does he think? He genuinely thinks, wow, I'm chief of sinners, because he knows his own sinfulness. He's looking inwardly, and you know, he's the greatest used Christian in the New Testament. You know why? Because he realizes what Jesus has done for him. He appreciates his past and what God showed mercy on him for, so now he uses his past as a motivation to serve God with his life. Hey, I was chief of sinners. Hey, I persecuted the church of God. I did all these wicked things in my past, but you know what? Because God showed so much mercy and so much long suffering on me, I want to serve him with the rest of my life. I want to go out. In fact, I'm a pattern. It says in verse 16, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Saying, I want to be a pattern of someone who turned the corner, who decided not just to get saved, not just to accept the free gift, but actually give my life as an offering to him. Actually be one that wants to serve him. The Bible says in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So Jesus Christ, if he loves you, he will rebuke you. Why? Because he wants to build character in your life. It's better to come out of church crying because you got your feelings hurt than to just be all excited, than just to be so joyful, than to just, oh, it was a great song. You know, we just came to church and we just heard all these great songs. You know, churches are de-emphasizing preaching and increasing the music today. I've seen it. I've been to churches that are like that. They just add more special music and more special music. Talk about the Song of Fools. Okay, I'm just kidding. Special music's not all that great sometimes. And at the end of the day, it's real special. But here's the thing. We should not desire just to hear a beautiful song. We should desire rebuke. We should desire the hard preaching today because it's going to make you better. And Jesus Christ says he rebukes them and chastens them. Go to Proverbs 3. My second point, how pain builds characters through punishment. Not just preaching, but punishment. Punishment builds character today. Preaching builds character. Pain builds character today. And you need punishment in your life. Is punishment fun? No. No chastening in the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous is what the Bible says. It's called punishment. If you enjoy punishment, it's not punishment. In order for it to classify as punishment, you have to not like it. It has to be unenjoyable. It just can't be something you enjoy. Now, this is what you're supposed to do for your children. Proverbs 3, look at verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So if you delight in your son, you have to correct your son. You have to punish your son. You have to tell him what he's doing is wrong. Go to Proverbs 19, Proverbs chapter number 19. If you do not receive correction, it's because God does not love you. The Bible says in Hebrews, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. I don't punish children that aren't mine. I'm not going to take your kid and spank them. Okay? That's not my job. It's not my realm of authority. I'm not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Nobody even likes to spank their own kids, really. But you know what? Jesus, God, is not going to do that either. He's not going to chasten and punish the unsaved. They just receive wrath and destruction in hell. Right. It's not even punishment because he's not desiring for them to get better. It's not punishment in this context, at least. It is a punishment, but it's not the punishment that we see here in the scriptures because he's not desiring to make them better. He's not chastening them to correct their behavior. He's just pouring out wrath. He's just destroying them. He's destroying their life, okay, forever. But if you love your child, this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. There's a tendency to not want to chasten your children, not want to spank them, not want to discipline them because they're going to cry. But I already told you, punishment is not something you enjoy. If you enjoyed it, it wasn't punishment. If they laugh afterwards, it wasn't a punishment. And the worst thing I remember when I was 5 and my mom spanked me and I looked and I said, that didn't even hurt. She said, well, guess what? Dad's going to come home and he's going to spank you and it's going to hurt. That was so foolish. You know, I never said that again though. Because pain builds character. Pain teaches. You're like, wow, that was a really bad decision. If it doesn't hurt, keep your mouth shut. Just be like, ah, you're right. But as a parent, you need to inflict some pain so that they learn the message. They get the message. It's not because you hate your kid. It's because you love your kid. I don't see a bunch of people who hate their kids just spanking them. They don't spank them. They don't even, you know, these reprobates that get to adopt them, they don't spank them. They just torture them and they harm them. They destroy them. They're not trying to make them better. They're trying to destroy their life because there is no love. Proverbs 13, go backwards a little bit. Let's look. The Bible has so much to say about this subject. Pain builds character. You say, I don't want my kids to have any character. We'll never spank them. People who have no character were never punished by their parents. People who have great character are consistently punished and disciplined by their parents because that pain will build them that character. Proverbs 13, verse 24, the Bible reads, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The Bible says if you decide to just spare, hey, you need a spanking, but I just don't want to do it. That comes from a place of hatred for your child. You should get over your own self-will and you should decide to discipline them. Now, this is not just off a whim. Sparing means he deserved it. It's not that you're just like, oh, I just want to do it. No, it's, he really deserves it. Your child deserves punishment, and you're withholding correction from the child, like Eli did with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He was not willing to correct them. He was not willing to restrain them. We must restrain and correct our children. It's out of a place of love. Chastening betimes means early. And let me tell you this, you do yourself a disservice when you don't punish your children at a young age, at a very early age. It needs to be early. You say, how early? As early as practical. Obviously, you know, for the first 6 months or something, you can't really do anything, okay? But as they elevate in age, you can elevate your punishment, and you need to. Right. And if you say, well, my kids don't behave well, it's because you don't punish them well. Right. It's just case in point. Look, every kid's the same. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I didn't even have that one in my notes, but there's another one. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about correction of your children. If you don't correct your children, it's because you don't love them.
Right.
Yeah. Say, oh, are you talking about me? Yes, because you have children. You must punish them. You must discipline them. And you say, well, those kids seem really well behaved. You should say it this way. These kids seem really well loved. These kids are wild. Well, they're not very loved. I'm just saying what the Bible says. You say, oh, you saying I hate my son? No, God is. God is saying if you don't punish your kids. Now, obviously, no two kids are the exact same. Some kids, they just kind of seem to obey a lot better than others, right? Some kids are really wild, okay? And so they take more consistent discipline. What I am not saying is that if your kid is wild, that you're a bad parent. What I say is when they're wild and you don't discipline them, you're a bad parent. Because every kid's going to have problems. What I get frustrated by is when I see a kid acting like a brat and the parents don't care. The parents aren't noticing. The parents don't do anything about it. Nay, nay, my son. You're sparing. You're sparing yourself. And usually this is what they think. I'm sparing myself the embarrassment of punishing my child. You know, honestly, you should be more embarrassed by not punishing them. Because in my mind, when you go to Walmart and you see that kid screaming like a brat, and they're like, no, I'm going to count. One, two, three. Here's the candy bar. You're like, wow, I was saved all that embarrassment of spanking him. Everybody's like, wow, you're a terrible parent. If you just, they're like, spank him. Inside, they're like, get him. Come on. You know, where's the rod? Here's one. I found one. You know. They're like, here's a spatula. Do you know where the spatula aisle is? You're like, whoa, I spared myself of all that embarrassment for not punishing my kid. Nobody thinks that. Saved or unsaved? The unsaved look like he needs some discipline in his life. You know? Just discipline your children, okay, in a consistent manner, in a loving manner, not because you are upset that your kids are making you embarrassed or something in public. No, because you love them and you don't want them to be a bad person. You want to build character in their life. Proverbs 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Notice, this isn't causing bodily harm. This is a temporary infliction. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Notice how it literally gives character to the child that you punish. You're going to deliver their soul from hell. I can't think of a better thing to do for your child. If you say, what's the most important thing for your child, Pastor Shelley, is to get saved, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is to accept him as his Savior. That's number one. That's number one, two, three, four, five, six. That's all of it. You just want your children to be saved. Amen. And then after they're saved, obviously you want more for them. But I'm just saying from a priority perspective, that's number one. And you know what? You'll get the two for the price of one here. If you punish your kids, they'll get saved. And if you train up a child in the way he should go, he'll not, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And guess what? He'll also have more character than that. He'll also appreciate the discipline. You know, I don't look back and think, I wish my parents hadn't punished me as much as they did. I think, wow, I need a lot more punishment. I had an opportunity to have a lot more character in my life than I do now. I wish I had gotten spanked for every transgression, because I would have probably had less in my life. It probably would have given me more character. I don't look back and think, wow, my parents were so mean when they punished me. I'm thinking like, I got away with too much. I needed so much more discipline in my life. And if you can have that realization about yourself, then put yourself in your kid's shoes and say, wow, my kid needs punishment. My kid deserves this punishment because I love them. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. God can use punishment to give us better character. And so if God punishes you, you should appreciate that. I never have any punishment, Pastor Shelley. Everything goes roses for me. I've never had to suffer. I've never had any problems. Well, you sound like you don't have much character then. You know, the people that have been punished the most by God have the opportunity to have the greatest character. When you go through difficulty and struggle and punishment of the Lord, when He chastens you, let that be an opportunity to grow in character. Let that be an opportunity to be a more godly person. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him, that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Notice Jesus Christ learned through what? Through suffering. He gained information through suffering. What kind of information? Well, look at chapter 2. Go back to chapter number 2 and look at verse 16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be laid like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. So the Bible says Jesus Christ actually going through the same human experiences, actually going through suffering, enabled Him to better understand how to help us when we go through that same temptation. The Bible's saying He could have taken on Him the nature of angels. He didn't have to be a human. He didn't have to go through that suffering necessarily, but He chose to go through that suffering. He chose to go through the human experience. He was chose to be made like unto His brethren. God ordained Him that type of a body. So when He goes through that experience, He can have the ultimate level of empathy through our sufferings. Why? Because punishment can build character. And who had more punishment than the Lord Jesus Christ taking the entire approach of all our sins? He took our chastisement. All the chastisement that we deserve, He got it. And you know what? He learned through that. He grew through that. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5, 15. 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come bold into the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, He went through the same experiences. He knows what it's like. He can show empathy to others. When we go through difficulty, when we go through struggle, it can help us with others. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. The Bible says punishment makes you a better person. It'll help put evil away from you. Jesus Christ went through and suffered. He was tempted, but you know what? He overcame, and He uses that to help us, encourage us, motivate us to go through difficulty, to go through punishment. Luke 22, verse 56. But a certain maid beheld Him as He sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon Him and said, this man was also with Him. So this is about Peter. Peter is being questioned about being with Jesus Christ. It says in verse 57, He denied Him, saying, woman, I know Him not. And after a little while, another saw Him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confirmed or confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with Him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while He yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny Me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, if you just deny the Lord Jesus Christ, what would be the worst possible situation to happen right away? Oh, yeah, Jesus would be right there, and He's just like, can you imagine the look? I mean, you just denied Him 3 times, and then He just turns and looks. I mean, that's just got to destroy your heart. Yeah. Instant punishment. I mean, you want to talk about, now, we've talked about physical punishment. This is internal punishment. And that was a bitter punishment. He went out and wept bitterly, a grown man, weeping bitterly, realizing how weak and fragile and cowardly he was in a moment of mild persecution. Do you even know Jesus? It's just like, I don't know the guy. You know, I've never seen him. I don't know what you're talking about. The Bible said he was cursing and swearing. Now, some people think that that means he was using four-letter words. Wrong, okay, because they don't understand the Bible. Cursing means, I swear to God I don't know the man. Or swearing, I swear I've never seen him. That's what it means by cursing and swearing. He was just saying, I swear on the Bible, I swear. That's what it means to curse and to swear. He was making great proclamations that he didn't know him. Like Tyler Baker, I promise on everything, you know. It's like, that was of evil. But what I like about this story is even though he went through this punishment, and this is probably one of the greatest setbacks or failures, it's going to encourage Peter to serve God with his life. It's going to help him. That punishment is going to actually end up building character and Peter's life, because after this experience, he's going to say, you know what? I don't want to do that again. I don't want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ to some little girl that comes and asks me. And think about what he's going to do in the future. He's going to have to stand before the high priests, and they're commanding him not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, we ought to obey God rather than man. Yeah. That's a different Peter, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It sounds like something changed, right? Look back up at Luke 22. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So this is in the context of Peter not really wanting Jesus to die on the cross, okay? And he says, but 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Simon, and it's not in this passage, but in parallel passage, he's like, I'll die with you. You know, I'll lay down my life with thee. And he's saying, you know, you're going to deny me three times, buddy. But he says, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And when you're converted, what's the converted? Well, some false prophet would say it's getting saved. Okay. But what it's talking about is it's talking about how he was so weak and cowardly to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he's going to be converted to the strong Peter that he should be. He's no longer going to be that weak Peter. Let me give you a proof text. Keep your finger here because I want to read a few more verses, but go to James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. Let's get an understanding of this conversion. Why? Because pain builds character. Punishment builds character. Jesus used this opportunity to punish Peter to help build the greatest character in his life so that Peter would be one of the most bold people on the planet to proclaim the gospel. You say, well, there was this moment in my life, Pastor Shelley, where I really fell, where I really had this setback, where I really, you know, got caught up in sin. Well, you know what? Let God punish you to build character in your life to where you won't do that again. Say, oh, I struggled, you know, I fell. Look, you can always get back up again. You can always start serving God. As long as you've got breath, serve God with your life. Amen. And use the failures of your life, the setbacks of your life to teach you a lesson and say, I'm not going to do that again. Wow, that was a bad mistake. But you know what? I'm not going to do that again. And when people think of Peter, that's not usually the first thing they think of. They think of Peter as being a great person, being a very godly man. James 5, verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, the context of this is, look, someone erring from the truth, okay? How can you err from the truth if you're not already in the truth? This is someone that's already saved, okay? But they err from the truth. They quit going to church. They quit serving God. They're caught up in sin. They're doing wrong. And you come unto the sinner and you show them the scriptures and you convert them from the error of their ways. What was Peter converted from? From the idea that thinking he was bold when he wasn't. From thinking he would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, yet a little girl is going to prove that it's false. But what happens? After that experience, he is willing. After that experience, he has been converted. And you know what? He's supposed to do what? Strengthen his brethren too in the same way. Encourage them and allow him. Hey, look how I failed. Don't do that. Let me tell you how bad it was. Let me tell you how much I wept bitterly. Don't make my mistake. We need to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and John are going to stand before them and do great works. And you know what? God's able to use his failure and punishment to motivate him to be bold in the future. And when you take a bold stand, let me say this, you're going to face persecution. This is my last point. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Preaching builds character. Punishment builds character. Persecution builds character. So we got the three aspects of pain. Preaching, it's painful, okay? Punishment and persecution. And when you take a bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, expect persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, is what the Bible promises. I think you like the eternal life promise better, but it's a promise that's just as much as John 3:16. Hey, when you take a bold stand, God's going to say, I'll send a little girl and see how bold you are, Peter. Let's see that stand that you can take, right? Look at Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the Bible tells us when we're persecuted, but it's because of righteousness' sake. You're persecuted because you're soul winning. You're persecuted because you take a stand on the truth. You're persecuted for doing that which is right. You're persecuted for not bowing the knee to Baal. You're persecuted for not worshiping the golden idol. You're persecuted for telling the truth. You're persecuted for praying for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're persecuted for doing something godly, something righteous. The Bible says, blessed are you. Amen. Hey, when you show up to church on Sunday morning and someone reviles you for that, you're blessed. You didn't know how blessed you were. I would rather go to the church where I'm reviled walking in than not, because I'm just getting extra blessings by walking in. Yeah. And it's easy. That wasn't even hard. Just think about it. You're like, well, I went to the church where we're never persecuted. You missed out on a lot of blessings. You could have been blessed even more by going to the church that's getting persecuted. And the Bible says you should even be glad for it. You say, oh, it sounds like you're happy. Yeah, that's what the Bible's telling you to do. I'm sorry that I believe the Bible. Actually, I'm not sorry. But what can persecution do? It can help build you character, and it can help you realize that you're like Jesus. You're suffering the same way he suffered, which was for righteousness' sake. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But the Bible also warns in Matthew 13. He says, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So the Bible in the parable of the sower gives an example of someone who they receive salvation, but it's in a stony place. So it's like a plant that grows up in the road, but it doesn't have a root. It's just going to be easily trampled, easily offended, uprooted, taken by. And he's saying that's what a lot of Christians are like because they have no root. Let me explain root, character. Because they lack character, they cannot endure hard preaching. And they needed that hard preaching to build them that character, to help them get there. You know what? Peter could have been that guy, couldn't he? Couldn't Peter have had the girl come and question who he was and then just run away and then we never read about Peter again? But what did he do? He let that punishment, he let that persecution motivate him and build character in his life where he was not going to ever do that again. Don't be afraid of persecution. Embrace persecution and allow it to build character in your life. To say, hey, I've already been down that road. I've already been persecuted for this. You think it's hard for Peter to tell a little girl he knows Jesus now after he stood in the face of the high priest? After he's been beaten? No. In fact, they ran by rejoicing that they were worthy to have suffered shame for his name. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at Paul's opinion, verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure and infirmities, and reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So what is he saying? I'm glad that I get persecuted, because you know what it does? It gives me character. He says, when I'm weak, then I become strong. The Apostle Paul built character off of persecution. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing's going to drive him off course. He's already been there, done that. After you've been stoned multiple times, you're like, we're going to stone you. Okay, third time's a charm. You know, good luck, right? I mean, after you've gone through it all, I mean, what are they going to scare you with? Heaven? He wasn't scared by that. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's what he said. He said, nevertheless, it's needful that I abide in the flesh. He was like, well,
I feel like God just wants me here, even though I'm ready to go. You know, I've done my work here. But he lets that persecution build the character of Paul. You say, I want the character of Paul. You have to be persecuted like he was too. You have to be punished like Peter. You have to have the preaching that these men had. Oh, I want to be like Paul. Well, do you want the persecution? Well, I don't want the persecution. Well, then you can be like the guy that by and by is offended. Because pain builds character. Well, I went to this church where it was just a great song. It was always happy. There's always this joy. There's all this good stuff. Sounds like you lack in character opportunities. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've only got a few more verses and I'll be finished this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will repay. God will bring tribulation and punishment and destruction to those that have persecuted you. But notice, from their persecution, from their affliction, from the things that they've endured, what does Paul commend them on in verse number 3? Their faith groweth exceedingly. Their faith groweth exceedingly. When you go through trials and tribulations, when you actually live out the Bible, when you actually go through the pains of suffering for Christ's sake, you know what it does? It builds your faith in the Word of God. Hey, the more difficult things I go through, the more faith I can have in God to see me through it. If you just go through life and nothing bad ever happens to you, it's going to be hard to have a big faith. You get a big faith through going through the persecution, through seeing God deliver you out of the mouth of the lion. And notice they also have charity. Pain builds character. Notice they can endure anything. They have a great faith in the Lord, and they love their brethren even more through persecution, through suffering. Why? Because it gives you an empathetic heart towards your brethren when you see them suffering, when you see them going through persecution. You know, when you see someone in your church getting lied and slandered and railed upon, it makes you want to be more charitable toward that person and love that person more. When you see everything's always good and always wonderful and all these wonderful things, you don't have the same character. You can grow in your faith and your charity. Go to Romans chapter 5, last place I'll have you turn. Romans chapter number 5. And I'll give you just a little bit of application at this end. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith and in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice the recipe that the Bible gives us for patience, for tribulation. You can't be a patient person if you've never gone through anything difficult. You never had to wait for anything. Our generation is so impatient today because we're filled with microwaves and Instacart and, you know, basically just instant email access, instant phone call, instant gratification. Everything is so instant today. People have no patience. Patience is going through tribulation. If your only experiences in this life were going to the DMV every single day, you would have so much patience. Why? You go to the theme park and you have to wait 30 minutes to ride the ride and you're so angry. You know, people, they get angry to watch a 30-second commercial. They're so impatient today. Yet, in the olden days, people just stared at a radio until it turned into a TV. Yeah. But what we have to understand is that you have to go through something difficult to get patience. And then once you've done that, now you have experience. You say, wow, I actually had to endure something for a long time, and then that gave me hope in the future because I've already been down that road. I've already seen me go through something really difficult, and then God worked it out. So now I know the next time I go through something difficult, God can work it out again. And then God can work it out again. And you know what that's doing? It's building more character and character and character and character. And you start becoming a great person. If you never go through anything difficult, you have no character. You lack character. You need difficulty to make you a better person. And let me tell you this. You need to give this character to children. You need to make sure that your kids have to work hard so you can give them character. If you don't do it, they're not going to have any character. But I'm so glad for all the difficulties and struggles that I've had in my life. You know, I think about in the secular workplace. You know, I've been a computer programmer, but this applies to any job, really. But some of the questions they'll ask you in any interview, anything that's basically trying to hire someone, they'll say, tell me about a problem you had and how you solved it. Well, I don't have problems. Never had any issues. Now, in programming, that's impossible, okay, unless you're God. His program worked perfect. But here's the thing. In programming, some of the biggest aspects is debugging, trying to figure out what's wrong, finding bugs in your code, writing tests to prevent you from all the different problems, getting people what they call spaghetti code, where it just looks like this. It's like an Adam Bandit sermon or something. But basically, just things that are difficult actually make you a better person. You say, hey, I've had this problem. I've had database problems. I've had server problems. I've had problems with power outages. I live in California. No, I've had problems with all these different things. It actually, when you're going into the interview process, they're like, wow, I want this guy. He's already seen it all. He has all the experience and the patience. He's going to be a great person to hire because if we run into that problem, we can lean upon him. Your greatest employees at the workplace are what? The ones that have been through the most problems and handled them, huh? Say, hey, this guy's fixed all these problems. He's a great person. And so we should not look at difficulties, problems, limitations as negative but positive. And in fact, at your workplace, if there's a hard problem that nobody else wants to solve, you solve it. Because it's going to build character. And they're going to say, I like this employee because he's willing to tackle the difficult problems. He's willing to get in there and do something that's hard. If you never go through anything difficult, it limits you as a person. Hey, if I've never been ripped off, lied to, cheated, defrauded, I would lack a lot of character. Because I've gone through a lot of those experiences, it helps me make me a better person. You know, I could think back in the past, and I've had this thought a lot, and maybe you've had this thought. You think about a really bad experience that you had in the past, a really bad decision that you made, that you suffered greatly for. And you think, man, I wish I just hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't gone down that road. I wish I hadn't lost that money. I wish I hadn't lost that time. I wish I hadn't lost that whatever. But let me ask you this question. Would you have the same character that you have now if you hadn't gone through that experience? You know, I've gone through some really bad things. And when I think about them, I'm like, wow, that was horrible. I really wish I hadn't gone through that. And then I think about it, you know what? I'm a lot better of a person because I went through that. And if I hadn't gone through that, you know what I'd probably be? Prideful. Yep. Arrogant. This is your homecoming king in high school. They have no character because everything's handed to them on a silver platter. You know, the person that goes through difficulty ends up having character. Hey, if everything just goes good for you, you end up being a very prideful person. Hey, if I was just a little bit taller and stronger and more athletic and everything just worked out great for me and I never had financial problems, you know what my character would probably look like? Gross. I would think I'm wonderful. I think I'm Trump. Going through difficulty actually gives you character today. So you say, well, I've gone through a lot of hard things, Pastor Shelley. Well, you probably have a lot of character. Well, I've never been married. Well, you're lacking in character, potentially. I'm just saying. Marriage will give you character because it's difficult. Because there's a lot of struggle. You know, and I'm not saying that it's not possible, but just generically speaking, men that have been married versus single guys, I know who has more character. People that have kids versus not, I can tell you has more character. And you know what? There's other ways to build that character, but what I'm telling you is that it's universally true. It's generally true that you meet people that haven't gone through these experiences and they don't have the same level of character. So don't look at the difficulties in your life as negative. Look at them as positive. Joseph went through so many trials, but God was preparing his heart and giving him the greatest character imaginable so that he could be the ruler over Egypt. He didn't take someone that was just lived on a silver spoon. You know who did that? Pharaoh. Yep. And Pharaoh's always a wicked ruler. Yep. But you know who was the great ruler? It was Joseph. So when you go through difficulty, say, hey, maybe God's preparing me for something great in my life. Maybe I'm going through all this difficulty and struggle and pain because God wants to give me enough character to handle the future. To say, hey, I've got some great thing God wants me to do, and maybe all this difficulty, struggle, and pain, God's putting me through so I can be a better person. Let me tell you this. If you've gone through a lot of difficulty, you have the opportunity to have a lot of character. And perhaps God is allowing you to go through something extremely difficult to mold you into the person he wants you to be. God is going to use pain to build character. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to go through hard preaching, to go through pain and punishment, to be able to go through persecution so that you can mold us in the people that you would like us to be, so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we can get more patience and experience and hope and to build more character. I pray that you give us opportunities to build character so that we can be better people to be used by you, and that we would not get a haughty and prideful, arrogant attitude and think that we're so great, but rather we'd use the scriptures to humble ourselves and realize our need to trust in you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.